I don't think I've ever preached on this particular passage. It's a really wonderful, wonderful story. And what I want to do tonight is read it to you, and then I just want to share some thoughts about it. I do not have tonight a deeply, carefully organized presentation. But I'm just believing that the Spirit of God, as I go through this passage, I'm going to read the first 14 verses, will bring forth the revelation that we need. Jesus is in the midst of a discussion with the chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes. If you'll notice, the 45th and 46th verse of the previous chapter give us the setting. When the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Jesus has been teaching for some time here concerning the kingdom of God. He has been comparing and likening the kingdom of God to a variety of natural examples. And in the process of doing this teaching, many in the multitude had come to faith in him and had put their confidence in him that he really was who he said he was, a prophet of God. At the same time, those who were the leaders among the Jews, those who had control over the religious hierarchy of that day, the chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes, they wanted to kill him because they perceived that he was talking about them. And so the first words of the 22nd chapter says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said." Now, it's not apparent here that they had even inquired. It's obvious that Jesus is referring to their thoughts. He is answering their thoughts, not their words. I think we really need to take care of this situation right here. Girls, if you would go back and sit with your moms, it would be real helpful. This is kind of distracting here. Would you do that? Just go and sit with your moms tonight? It'd be real helpful for us. I appreciate that. That way no one will be distracted while we're trying to hear the word. Jesus has heard now in his spirit the thoughts of those who were in opposition to him on that occasion. And he begins to teach them now using this particular parable. It's a powerful story. It's a beautiful story. And it's one that I believe we'll have rejoicing in as we hear it tonight. I want you to listen carefully, because there are many principles that I believe the Lord would bring forth. This is the story. "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, the immediate implication of what Jesus is teaching here, we must see in the context of the times, and we must see in relationship to the people to whom he was talking. Remember when John the Baptist came? Do you remember what his cry was? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. It's present right now. It has come. Jesus, his first preaching was the same. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so here is a teaching as to what is happening in the kingdom of heaven and what the kingdom is like. He says the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king which made a marriage for his son. That was customary in those days, not so in today's day. Today, when a man and woman get married, it's the bride's parents that throw the shindig. But in this day, it was the groom's parents. It was the bridegroom's parents who had the responsibility for the marriage celebration. This king had a son, and Jesus said that he had made a marriage feast ready for his son. He said that those who were invited to the feast, when all was made ready, he sent his servants out to tell them it's all set. They already had their invitations. The invitations were in their hands. They knew that a wedding was coming up. They already had been alerted to it. And now the time was come. The servant is at the door and saying, the wedding feast is now ready. Won't you come? They refused to come. The third verse said they would not come. I want you to underline the words would not. Would not. It did not say they could not. It said they would not come. In the Greek, actually, the construction is there that they exercised their will not to come. They made a choice not to come to the marriage feast for this king's son. They had various excuses. As a matter of fact, it says here that they made light of it. They mocked the king. They mocked the king's son. They made fun of the whole celebration. They made a joke out of the whole thing. We've got better things to do and more important things to do. And those that were agrarian, they went to their farms and looked after their farm. And those that had stores and businesses and so on, the merchants, they went into their city dwellings and took care of their merchandise. They refused to come. They made a joke of the whole thing. And they preferred the things of this life, their own business and so on, over the invitation that had come. Now, obviously, if you follow along with me as I was reading it, obviously Jesus is talking here about the Jews. And the immediate application of this scripture is that the kingdom of heaven was announced to the Jews. That it was to the Jews, to the descendants of Abraham, who already had the invitation. Here comes the announcement. The servants of God have gone forth. The prophets have gone forth and said, here is, the feast is ready. Everything is done now. All of the prophecies have come to pass. It is now time for you to come and sit down at the Father's table and celebrate the marriage. But the Jews made a decision that they would not. They mocked the bridegroom. They made light of the bridegroom's father, the king. They preferred to look after their own business. Even those that were supposed to be godly men and godly women, they were so concerned about looking after their religion, you see, that they missed the marriage. They refused to go to it. Verse 6 says that those that remained even took his servants and killed them. Killed the prophets that God had sent, bringing forth the message. Destroyed them. In the 7th verse, we're told that the king was very angry. And so he sent forth armies. Now, it doesn't say whose armies. It says his armies. And we know that what actually happened here was that when the Jews rejected Christ, when they refused to accept God's invitation to come to him in Jesus, that God sent his armies, in this case they happen to be the Roman armies, into the city. And verse 7 says he destroyed those murderers, the ones that had murdered his servants, and burnt up their city. That's exactly what happened. The Romans came about 30 years or 40 years after this story was told, in approximately 70 AD. Tiberius's legions came through Jerusalem and pulled the city down till there was not one stone left on top of another stone. Every one of them pulled down. God's armies had come through the land, through Jerusalem, through that nation, and had destroyed those that had killed his messengers and had burned their city and reduced it to rubble. But God still has a wedding ready. He still has a son. He still has a bride. He still has a feast. One of the most fantastic phrases in this whole passage, I want you to see this, and I'm going to come back to it in just a moment, is in verse number 4. Verse number 4. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them what you're bidden. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed. Now, the next 5 words are what I want you to see. And all things are ready. Say that with me. And all things are ready. I don't want you to forget that. Now, when we make a current application of that, I want you to understand that. I want you to remember that. The king said, I have completed the preparation. There is nothing yet for me to do. The marriage feast is ready. I've got the son, I've got the groom, I've got the bride. I have prepared everything. Whatever is needed by my guests, those whom I have invited to come, all things are ready. There is nothing yet left for me to do. Before I sent my servant forth and invited you to come, I made sure that everything was ready so that when you came and sat down at my table, there would not be any lack. You would not come and sit down at the table of God and have something that you needed and it not be there. Now, I want you to listen now. I want you to listen with your heart. I want you to listen with your inner man. Some of you are going to receive something from God tonight that you have never been able to receive because you're going to see this principle concerning the kingdom of heaven in a way that you've never seen it before. All things are ready. And so the king, having made everything ready, he's got the feast prepared. There's going to be a wedding. And the only problem he has is there are no guests. All the guests have said, we're too busy. Oh, come on. We've got better things to do than come to your old place and celebrate this marriage. It's just not that important to us. Making pots and selling them and our merchandise and our farming and all that sort, that is much more important to us than this invitation. And so, ultimately, they were destroyed. Verse number 8, the king said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. How many times have you felt yourself, I'm not worthy of the blessings of God? How many times have you heard somebody say, when you're trying to lead them to Christ, I'm just not worthy? You ever heard anybody say that? You ever felt that way yourself? Do you know what? There is an unworthiness. It is possible for you to be unworthy. But do you know what makes you unworthy? When you are unwilling. Let me say that again. There's only one thing that can make you unworthy, and that is if you are unwilling. If you are willing, you are worthy. Say that with me. If I am willing, I am worthy. Say that again. If I am willing, I am worthy. How many of you in here, in your sinful state, before you were born again, just the moment before you got born again, or any time in your life before you were born again, how many of you really believe that you were worthy to have God save you? He doesn't save us on the basis of our own personal worthiness. We become worthy when we say yes to his invitation. These people were unworthy. They were invited. The invitation went out, come on to the supper. But they would not come. And God said, they are not worthy. The unwilling are unworthy. Those who are willing are worthy. Am I worthy to have healing? Am I worthy to have God come and minister to my body and do a miracle in my body? If you're willing to receive it, you are. See? If you are willing to accept it, you are. Am I worthy to be filled with the Spirit of God, to be infused with power from on high? You're worthy if you're willing. Your worthiness, you see, is not dependent upon how good you are. Your worthiness is simply dependent upon how believing you are. And your willingness to come and simply accept what God has for you. Those who were bidden were unworthy because they were unwilling. And so the king said, since these were unworthy, you go out into the highways. Verse 9. You go out into the highways. As many as you find, bid to the marriage. Now, this is a reference to that which was going to happen in just a few short weeks. The Spirit of God was going to be poured out upon the disciples in that upper room. They were going to go out from that place preaching forth the gospel of Jesus Christ to every man and going into every highway and every byway and inviting not only Jews now, since they had rejected the invitation, but, inviting also Gentiles to come. So in verse 10, that's what the servants did. They went out and gathered them. They just brought them all in. The wedding, notice the wedding was furnished with guests. And then we see the in verse 11, we see the king coming and inspecting the guests. All right, now, seeing that immediate application, this is Jesus speaking, prophesying, if you will, explaining how the kingdom of heaven is working and the fact that since the Jews had rejected the invitation, that the king, God our Father, had sent his invitation to the highways to invite any to come. Now, I want to make an application that is personal and individual and practical and immediate tonight. I believe that God is still issuing this invitation. I believe this invitation is still going forth. I believe it's going forth through me tonight. It's going forth through pastors and preachers and teachers and individual believers that are sharing on a one-to-one basis. And what we are saying is simply this. God has issued an invitation to whomsoever will that they may come, that he has prepared a feast for you. And at that feast is whatever would bless you and whatever you need. If you're not saved, if you're still bound with sin, if you're still bound with habits and you don't have any power or control over them, God's inviting you tonight to come to a place where you can have power over those things. You don't have to continue to be bound by those things that you hate and despise in your life. It's not necessary. It's not necessary for you to continue to be overwhelmed with your guilt, with your sin, with your bad habits, with your bad thoughts. You don't have to have those things. You can have liberty and you can have it tonight. The Lord invites you to come and sit at his table where all is ready. Say that with me. All is ready. A-L-L, all. Now, if I know anything about the English language, that is a very all-inclusive statement. That's why it's such a joy to preach this word. That's why it is such a thrill to be able to say to you tonight, it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you are. It doesn't matter what your problem is. It doesn't matter what your circumstance is. The King has set a table for you and all is ready, and he sent me tonight to invite you to come and to sit down and to partake of what you need. Now, there's only one reason for you not to have it. And that is if you're unwilling to come. If you think, well, this religion business, this is really, it's all right for, I used to think this, it's all right for ladies, old people, kids, people who were either too old to have any fun or too young to know about it. People who were basically nice, but it wasn't for ordinary kind of folks. The only thing that can keep you from the blessings of God is if you decide to turn down the invitation. You say, no, I don't think I'll come. I think I'll plant my corn today. I think I'll, we have a tire man in the congregation. Did you know that? We have a man open a tire business, he and his wife here recently. I think I'll just go sell a few tires. That'll give me a new example to use here, Roger. Oh, gosh, we had a good time down at Roger's place, Roger and Janet's place several weeks ago. The elders and I went down there on a Friday evening. Just he hadn't opened up yet. He opened up on Monday. And we shared some of the same scriptures that we shared this morning. We went around his tire business with a bottle of oil. And we anointed the telephones, the cash drawer, all the tires. I tell you, there's not a better place in town to buy tires, but not because they've all been anointed by the... I mean, it'd be impossible for one of those things to blow out. Are you kidding? We went out in the back, and we anointed the pit. If you can imagine, these grease pits, you know. We anointed the tire balancer, and we anointed the tire changing machine, and we anointed the front end alignment area, and we anointed all the doors and all the bays, and we stood in the middle of that greasy place and sang, "This is holy ground." Hallelujah, hallelujah. And from the minute we began until the minute we left, you could just feel the presence of the Lord all through that place. We anointed the chairs where the customers are going to sit while they're waiting for their tires to be put on. Woo, hallelujah. Woo, glory. I would like to be a fly on the wall in that customer section. I would like to hear what these people are. Woo, what's that, honey? Woo. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so you could decide, you see, to go sell some tires instead of taking the invitation to the Lord. You could decide to go bale some hay, or you could go decide, well, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that, or I'm going to do something else, and refuse to come and accept the invitation that the king has offered. If you refuse the invitation, then you're certainly not going to obtain the benefits. And as far as the scripture is concerned, you have demonstrated yourself unworthy. Now, I'm impressed with the fact that when the servants went back out and went to the highways, in verse number 9, the king's command was this: "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." Do you hear that? As many as you shall find. I'm giving you an invitation tonight. You come. You come. You come to the celebration of the Lord. You come to the marriage supper of the Son of Almighty God. If I find you, I have a right to give you an invitation. And so do you to someone else. If you can find them, you can invite them. And here's your ticket right here. As many as you shall find, the king said, you invite them and bid them to come to the marriage. And so what did the servants do? They went out into the highways and they gathered together all as many as they found. Now notice these four words. Read it. Somebody read it for me. Both bad and good. What king would want the bad in his, you know, at his marriage feast? Only one king I know of. Only one king. That's God. He sent his servants out. He said, now, servants, you bring any in that you find. They went out and they did not discriminate. They said, if you'd like to come, you're welcome. I don't care whether you're black or white or purple or green or brown and white striped. Come on. Come on. I don't care if you're a virgin or a whore. Come on. Just come on. I don't care if you've never had a drink or whether you're a drunken shot. Come on. Just come on. Come on. I don't care if you've never smoked a joint or whether you're hyped up on H. Come on. Just come on. Come on. Come to the supper of the Lamb. I don't care if you're completely whole and healed in your body or if you can't move. If you can't walk, crawl. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Just come on in. Both the bad and the good. I'm so glad he invited the bad. If he'd only invited the good, oh, praise God, I never could have gotten in. You'd say, oh, pastor, you're just funning me. No, I'm not. No, you know better than that, don't you? I never would have made it in. The thing I know is neither would you. Because my Bible says there is none good. None good. Save one, and that's God. And so you see, if he had not invited the bad along with the good, he'd have the same problem. No guests. No guests for the feast, you see, because there'd be no one to come. There'd be no one who was good enough to enter the feast. Now I want you to see something here, and this is so beautiful. I want you to get a hold of this. The bad and the good, a great many of them said, yes, we'll come. And a lot of these people, I'm sure, is the best invitation they ever had. I can tell you that's true for me. I never had an invitation like that. And when I finally saw what the invitation meant, I jumped at it. and I came. Verse 11, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. Now, there's something very significant in that verse. It was customary in that day, and in order to show you this, perhaps you'd hold your finger there and go over to Luke's gospel with me for just a moment. Luke chapter number 15. Oh, hallelujah. I hadn't quite got over the bad and the good yet. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Now see, Bonnie, you're going to get your healing tonight, not because you're good. You're going to get your healing because he has set a table for you. And so much so for the rest of you. Luke chapter 15 and the story of the prodigal son. Now, we'll not read it all, but I want to read a couple of verses. Verse number 17. Now, this is a bad son. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Here's this feeling of unworthiness. Make me one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But have I told you how much I like these beauties? Hallelujah. You see, if it stopped right there, it wouldn't be good news in the story. But the father had a different idea. What was his idea? But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and bring a ring and put it on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now, I want you to notice in verse 22, right in the middle of that, what did the father command the servants to do? Bring him a robe. Bring him a robe. Now, in those days, this was the custom. When a prominent or important person was to have a shindig, a banquet, a feast, very few of the people that he would invite, particularly any kind of common people, would have the clothing that would be appropriate. In the same way that today, if you were invited to a formal dinner, how many of you have tuxedos at home in your closet? How many of you have tuxedos? Let me see. Men have tuxedos. How many of you have a white dinner jacket? See, you'd be in awful trouble, wouldn't you, if you were invited somewhere and they said, formal attire required. If you didn't have any attire, you couldn't get in. Well, in that day, the custom was the king would supply the garments. They didn't have Genghis rental for formal wear. See, you couldn't go down and rent one. And if they did have a Genghis, these people didn't have the money to rent a Genghis, you follow? And so the king would supply the garments. Here is the son coming home in his rags. What is the first thing the father says he needs? A robe. A robe. Who supplied the robe? The father supplied the robe. He said, here, take this robe now. Take this robe and put it on him, that which befits him now that he's home. Put this robe on. If you'll read back in the book of Kings, do you remember the situation with Elisha and Gehazi? You remember Naaman, the Syrian, who came down, he was a leper, and he came down and he talked to Elisha about getting healed from his leprosy, and Elisha said, go wash seven times in the Jordan, and of course he refused to do that. Subsequently, he agreed to do it, and after he had come out of the Jordan, after the seventh time his bathing in the Jordan, when he came out, his skin was like a baby, the scripture says. He's got brand new skin, and his leprosy was gone, and he was so thrilled that he sent his servants back to Elisha's house along with the precious metals that he sent. He also sent X number of changes of garments. Do you remember that portion of the scripture? You see, the wealthy had the fancy clothes. The ordinary people did not. And one of the things that they gave as gifts were changes of garments, clothing. And so what happened here, if you're reading between the lines in Matthew 22, you see what happened. The king comes into the room. As A comes into a room like this, and he looks around, and here are the guests. Everybody is gathered for this tremendous marriage feast, but he looks around, and he picks out one person. Where's your dress? Where's your wedding garment, fella? Now, how would the king know that he didn't have a wedding garment on? Because the king had furnished them. You understand that? And why, you see, didn't someone else notice it? Why didn't the servants know it? Why didn't the servants know it? The king knows those who are properly attired in his clothes. And he says to the bad and the good, do you notice here, he doesn't say to this man, he said, how'd you get in here with your tobacco? He didn't say, how'd you get in here without sin? See, they were invited, good or bad. Good and bad. When they came in, he made them all the same by putting his garments on them. But he looked around and he found one man that didn't have a garment. He said to him, friend, he didn't hate him. He said, friend, it's the same title that Jesus used to Judas in the garden. Remember when Judas kissed him, betrayed him? Jesus called him friend. The king calls this man friend. How camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And what happened to him? He was speechless. I want to tell you something. Unless you get clothed in the garments of righteousness that only God can give, when you stand before him, you won't have any words to say. There won't be any excuses for you to make. There will be no words that will fit. You will be, those of you who are ratchet jaws, okay, like this, absolutely speechless. Speechless. There wasn't anything he could say. Now, why was it so terrible for him not to have a garment? Okay, he was a thief and a robber. Wasn't he trying to come in some other way? But something else. They were already provided, and the reason he didn't have one was because he chose not to have one. He was unwilling. He wanted to be at the feast. Me. Look here. The king, oh, he cares about me, and he's invited me to this feast, and I'm going to just sit me down here and have me one more ball until the king showed up and said, your righteousness, man, is like filthy rags. You don't have to put on my garment, or you can't sit at my feast. And so the man, you see, if you read through that and don't understand that, you'll wonder, how could the king have been so hard on this man? For in the 13th verse, it says that the king, when the man didn't have any defense, the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's happening to him? He's going to go to an eternal hell. Why? Because he wasn't good enough to come to the feast? No, because he was unwilling to accept the king's provision. That made him unworthy. You see that? And how could the king, you see, how could the king have, how could he be justified in sending this man into eternal darkness and eternal hell? How could he be justified in doing that? Because the man refused his clear provision. Now, do you see? Of course, the Jews who were listening to this that day, they didn't see all that. They didn't understand all of that. Our being on this side of the cross and having experienced the new birth, having experienced the blessings of God, is relatively easy for us to understand. I'm going to tell you something about yourself. God has made provision for you. Everything is ready. Everything's ready. Jesus is not doing anything more to heal you. He's not doing anything more to save you. He's not doing anything more to deliver you. He's not doing anything more to fill you with the Holy Ghost. I don't mean that Jesus is not active in our lives. What I'm saying is his work is finished. It's done. It's done. God has done for you everything that needs to be done in order for you to obtain all that you require. All is ready. The table is set. The king has said to his servants, go into the highways and bid them to come. That's what I'm doing tonight. I'm just bidding you. I'm giving you an open invitation. I mean, this is so much fun. Hallelujah. This is so much fun. I'm giving you an invitation. You just come on. You just come on. Whatever are the circumstances of your life, if you'd like to trade bondage for liberty, you just come on. Just trade it. If you'd like to trade guilt for peace, come on, just trade it. Just trade it tonight. If you'd like to trade sin for righteousness, just come on, just trade it. Just come on in. Let the king put a robe on you. Let him clothe you in his righteousness. Let him wrap you with the garments of salvation. Just let him do that. And then bad, good, or indifferent, you can come right into the main ballroom, if you will, and you can sit right down at the same table with the king, and you may participate in everything that he has provided. There's no compulsion for you to come. Nobody's going to kick you, force you to come. You can stay right in your own cesspool right where you are. I mean, that's your decision. You can remain in that condition that you are in, but you don't have to. But I must tell you this, that when you do come, you're going to have to accept the king's provision. You cannot come to him in your own strength. You can't come in your own power. You can't come in your own goodness, because it's no good. You've got to let him put his righteousness on you. You've got to let him put his life inside you. You've got to let him wrap you with his clothing. Jesus tied this all up when he said, many are called, but few are chosen. What's he saying? A lot of people were invited, but only a few were selected. Which ones were selected? The ones that said yes, and the ones that were willing to put on the garment that Jesus so freely provides. Many are called. The invitation goes out to all mankind, everybody. Jesus said, go forth and preach the gospel to the good people. Oh no, he didn't say that. He said, go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be. He that believeth not shall be. Weeping, gnashing of teeth, bad scene. Bad scene. Bad scene. You think it's tough here? You ain't seen nothing yet. This is only a down payment on what hell is like. If you think you've experienced some hell, you haven't seen anything yet. I'm telling you. The same way, if you think you've seen joy, you haven't even tasted joy yet. Woo, praise the Lord. We've got so much more in store for us. Many are called, but only a few are selected. Only a few are selected. Is it that God goes around and he says, well, I'll select you. I just select you. I don't want you. I select you. No, I don't want you. You know, there are those who teach that. There are those who teach. I believe that until I got saved. And I find out the truth. Say, no, that's not the way God's doing it. He says, you come on. Just come on. See, just come on. You come on, all of you. Just come. Just come on. Those of you that come are selected. Those of you that respond and come for that invitation, you're the ones that are selected. You're selecting yourself, if you will. You're making your choice. Now, turn with me just before we close to the book of Isaiah. Hallelujah. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61. I tell you, if the Lord ever gives you an opportunity to preach this gospel, you jump at the opportunity. Because it's good news. It's good news. It's good news. It's good news. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. You remember singing that song from the 10th verse? That's the second verse. How about the third verse? I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. For he hath wrapped me with the robe of righteousness. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. That's what that's all about. That's what that's all about. We have an invitation to a grand feast. And the king has clothed us with the garments of salvation. He has covered us and wrapped us with the robe of his righteousness in Jesus Christ, so that we have become different people.
new people. That's what gives us the right to sit down in His presence and partake. Listen, you could never talk God into healing your body. I don't care how good a debater you are. You could never convince God that He ought to heal you. And we pray dumb like, oh, Lord, if you'd just heal me, oh, Lord, I'd just serve you for the rest of my life. And, Lord, if you'd heal me, boy, it would be a tremendous testimony. And I'll tell everybody about it. And, Lord, if you'd just, we are making a deal with God. I mean, is that stupid or is that stupid? Yes, you're right. Thank you, sir. It's stupid. We simply, you see, come to His table and say, Lord, I thank you for setting healing at this table. And I'm going to stick my spoon in just like a kid. Have you ever watched a young child eat, one that hadn't learned how to eat real good yet? And you give him a spoon, he doesn't even hold it right. You know, we have to hold the spoon like this. Just pick it up, just don't put it in just so nicely. But a child, he doesn't know any better. All he knows is he's hungry. He takes that spoon and goes like a steam shovel in those mashed potatoes, and he goes like this with it. He puts half of it in his ear and half of it up the side of his face and half of it on the other side. He's got it all over his eyes. It really does try his mom's patience. But do you know what happened? He gets some of it in his mouth. He gets some of it in his mouth, and he is satisfied. You know, we ought to adopt the same kind of attitude towards the things of God. We ought to stop being so delicate. Ooh, I think I'll have a little bit of this. You know, dumb. Why don't we just belly up to God's table and gorge on the benefits of the Lord? I mean, just get fat on the Lord. And fat on His promises and fat on His word and fat on His peace and fat on His joy and fat on His power and fat on His salvation and fat on His liberty and fat on His prosperity and fat on His healing and fat on His deliverance and fat on all those good things He has. And then we just kind of slide back and just belch a few times. Woo! Hallelujah. And then when it begins to settle, we'll belly up and we'll get some more. You tell them, Lois, I don't really eat like a pig, do I? I really do have table, you know, I have nice table manners, but I can tell you that when I get alone with the Lord, I'm not too terribly concerned about my manners. I just love Him. And I know He loves me. And I know what He's done for me. I know He'll do for you. And I know He wants to minister to you tonight. Everything is ready. It's all prepared there. This Bible, that's only one story. I mean, this book is just full of it. There's no reason for you to have any lack. Why don't you stand up just a moment and let's...